Well, good morning. As has happened many times before, the message that God had placed on my heart has sort of already been preached a couple times today. But that's okay, because in good instructor fashion, we're going to tell you what we're going to tell you. We'll tell you, and then we'll tell you what we told you. And so hearing it more than once is not a bad thing. But it also confirms that the Spirit of God moves among many people in the same way. And that's what's really cool. If you remember back a couple weeks ago, Butch shared with us a prophetic word that he got that included a reference to the sound of the shofar and the sound of the trumpet and the shout that went up from the people of Israel. And it was from one of the prophets. But it's sort of interesting that that happened at this time of year. So if you're familiar with it all, with the Jewish liturgical calendar, the church calendar, coming up this month in about 2 weeks is a holiday they call Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. It's the Jewish New Year, in one sense, on their calendar. But it's also called Yom HaTruah, which is the Day of the Trumpet, the Feast of the Trumpet. And it's sometimes called also the Day of Remembrance. And it kicks off a period of time on the Jewish calendar that is called the High Holy Days. And that includes a couple of other holidays that follow right after Rosh Hashanah, like Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, the day when they once a year were allowed to go into the Holy of Holies in the temple and make atonement for all the sins of the nation of Israel. Happened once a year. Every year. Then after that is the Feast of Booths, Tabernacles, Sukkot in Hebrew. And that one talks about the harvest. It talks about the final ingathering. But it also, historically, many scholars believe, was the actual time when Jesus was born, rather than on December 25th. December 25th was a later addition in church history, but his actual birth, if you look at what's going on in scriptures at the time with the shepherds out in their fields and the significance of the idea of Jesus coming and tabernacling among us, a temporary shelter here on this earth in his human body, it makes a lot of sense that that was the time when he was born. And if you look at the timing of his subsequent ministry when he was 33 and a half years old when he went to the cross, that would have put it about the time of Sukkot. So there's a lot of lessons that could be had with that, but throughout all of those is woven a single thread, and that is the use of the shofar, the ram's horn, the trumpet. Leviticus 23, starting at verse 24, is where we get the initial indication of this use as the holiday of Rosh Hashanah. It says, "In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, shall be a Sabbath rest, a memorial proclaimed with the blast of horns, a holy convocation. And you shall do no servile work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." By the way, let's see how good you're up on your Jewish trivia. Our government is about ready to begin fiscal year 2023, right on 1st of October. Everybody who knows how the government fiscal year works. So we're at 2023 according to our government and our calendar. Anyone know what year we're in for the Jewish New Year coming up? I'll give you a hint. They don't count from Christ's birth. No surprise there. They count back. The rabbis have done a counting back to the days of Adam and all the generations. And so they're actually in year 5783. 5,783 years, according to their calculations, back to the time of Adam. So, anyhow, that was just a bit of side trivia there. But today I just felt, because of the word that Butch gave, and because we're sandwiched right about the beginning of these high holy days, I felt that it was time to really share a little bit about this horn, the shofar, the ram's horn, the trumpet. What does it mean? What did it mean to them? What was the significance of it in the Old Testament? What do we see in the New Testament about it? And what should it mean to each one of us? That's what I want to cover today. The word shofar is Hebrew for trumpet or horn, ram's horn particularly. It has a number of purposes that are ordained by God in the Scriptures. And so I'm going to give you a number of those today, and they come from both the Old and the New Testament. There are more than 100 verses in the Bible that talk of the ram's horn. More than 100 of them, both the Old and New Testament. They speak of the shofar, and they give various purposes for why that instrument should be sounded, as we heard this morning already. One of the very practical applications of it was, I'll call it a very early form of wireless communication. Right? We all understand what that means today, but back in those days, they didn't have Wi-Fi, they didn't have radio, they didn't have anything like that. They didn't have cell phones. But on Numbers 10:2, God said, "You shall use them," referring to these trumpets, these ram's horns, the shofars, "for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps." This was when they were wandering in the Sinai Desert for 40 years. And it was a way to let everybody know that the camp was getting ready to start moving. Get your tents packed up. Get everything lined up. They had a very specific order that God had said that they would march in. And when they were going, that's what they would do. And the shofar was the way that they would announce to everyone that that was about to happen. And it reminds us that the shofar serves a very practical purpose to begin with for the Israelites. It served as a means of command and control. For those in the military, you know what that means. It was a communications device for passing instructions to large numbers of people simultaneously. It's like their broadcasting system, if you will. And even so, today, it speaks to our congregation, getting our attention and calling us together to be responsive to God's direction, just as we did at the beginning of the service today. All right, there's a second purpose. And this comes out of Leviticus 25, starting at verse 8. Again, Old Testament. And this is talking about the year of Jubilee. Now, the year of Jubilee was an ancient Israelite tradition that every 50 years, things would be restored. Debts would be canceled. Land would be returned to its rightful owner if it had been sort of moved in a way that was not legitimate, if you will. And they would basically restore order back into their society every 50 years. And it says, "You shall count 7 Sabbaths of years." What's 7 Sabbaths of years? How many is that? 49. That's right. Sabbath comes every seventh day. God rested. So 7 Sabbaths is 49 years. "And 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. See, he tells you right there. "Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement," Yom Kippur. "You shall make the trumpet sound throughout all your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year," that Sabbath year, if you will, "proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants, and it shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family." Leviticus 25, 8 through 10. By the way, that is similar to what is engraved on the side of the Liberty Bell, to proclaim liberty throughout the land. The shofar was sounded to herald that year of jubilee, when all the slaves were set free. And so it's come to represent freedom. If the passage sounds familiar to you, it should. That last line was chosen by forefathers to be cast into that bell that was hanging in the Independence Hall. The next one is an interesting one. It comes out of 1 Kings 1:39. "Then Zadok, the priest, took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon." This was when David had died and his son Solomon was now heir to the throne and was being anointed by the high priest to be the new king of Israel. So he took and anointed Solomon with the oil, and then they blew the horn, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon." So it's basically announcing the coronation of a king. The kings of Israel were ordained of God. And so the shofar was used to recognize the holy calling of the king, and not just to get everybody's attention that there was a ceremony going on. The sound of the shofar during that ceremony invoked the presence of God in the ceremony, because that person being crowned king was ordained by God. And so it signified his presence being there. Next one is one that Becca already referenced today when she started the music set this morning. The shofar represents a battle cry. This comes from several different verses. Numbers 10:9 says, "When you go to war in your land against the enemy who opposes you, then you shall sound an alarm with the shofar, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies." And then in Nehemiah chapter 4, starting at verse 18, Nehemiah, if you remember, the Israelites had been captured by the Babylonians and sent into captivity for a long time, 100 years or something, more, what, 400 years or something, and they were in captivity in Babylon. But finally, there was a king in Babylon who allowed them to leave and to return to their homeland, and when they got back, they found the city of Jerusalem in ruins, and Nehemiah began to rebuild the wall. That was his task, was to rebuild and reconstruct that capital city, that holy city of Jerusalem. And in Nehemiah 4, we read, "Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built." On the wall. Here they were, building the wall. "They had their sword at their side, and the one who sounded the trumpet," that shofar, "was beside me. Whenever you hear the sound of the shofar, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So it was a warning. It was an alarm. We just sang that song, which comes, as you'll see in a second, out of the prophet Joel. To sound an alarm on the walls if there was somebody coming to stop them from the work, because the wall wasn't complete. The city was vulnerable. Their culture was vulnerable still. And they had just come out of exile in Babylon. Our God will fight for us. And of course, there's the famous passage in Joshua 6. This one's really special to me. It says, "You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout," like we did a couple weeks ago here. "Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." This was during the Battle of Jericho. And the Israelites were unable to breach the walls with siege engines, with rams, with whatever. They didn't have catapults and things like that. So God says, "I have a better way. It may sound crazy to you, but we're going to march around the city for 7 days. And then on that 7th day, we're going to do it 7 times. Notice the number 7 keeps coming up. That's a very special number to God. But on that 7th day, 7 times they would march around with 7 priests sounding 7 shofars. And then they would do a long blast on the shofar, and all the people would shout, and the wall would come down. I've told you the story before, but I'll do it for record here. When we got a chance, my wife and I, to visit Israel, this was before they shut down the Western Bank, and we were able to go and visit Jericho, the archaeological site, the actual site of the city. And one of the things that our tour guide, who was an archaeologist, told us was that when they excavated the city, they found that the walls indeed had fallen down, and they got down to the level where that battle occurred, that timeline. You know, there's layers and layers and layers of things. And when they got down, they found that the walls, there was this little bit something strange about how the walls were found. They were crumbled down, but they weren't battered from the outside in. They fell from the inside out. It wasn't that they were knocked down with a battering ram. They fell in a very strange way. But when they fell, the people of Israel who surrounded it, the warriors that were there, could just run right into the city. The wall wasn't even there anymore. And I got a chance that day when they were telling us this story to sound the shofar standing on the fallen walls of Jericho. And that shofar that I sounded this morning when we did the alarm, the one that was real high and shrill, that was the one that I used, that horn right there, has stood on the walls of Jericho and sounded the alarm. These passages that I just read about the battles show that the sound of the shofar is a battle cry for spiritual warfare. It wakes our spirits, and it ushers us into the protective presence of God. It calls us together and alerts us for action. As workers for Christ, the builders of the wall of His kingdom, each day, this sound has meaning for us. We must be attuned to God's rallying cry, symbolized by that shofar sound. There's another awesome purpose for the shofar, and we read this one in the book of Exodus, chapter 19. And this is that the shofar heralds the very presence of God. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there was thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. This is talking about Mount Sinai. And the sound of the shofar was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the shofar sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Notice that this was not the priests sounding the shofar. This was coming from the mountain. It was the presence of God heralded by the sound of that horn. Can you imagine the sound of that? You can imagine now why the people were so afraid. They didn't want to go up in that mountain. Smoke and fire and this big noise coming from up there. They couldn't enter that. They were afraid. So Moses went up himself. We all know how that goes. This passage is one of the most awesome pictures of what it can mean to be a people of the presence of God. That's what we talk about here. New Covenant, our purpose is to become a people of the presence of God. The Israelites were invited by God to witness His glory on Mount Sinai. The signal of this event was a crescendo of shofar soundings, but not from human lips. This message carries forward in the scriptures. And it talks about a different time that is about to happen. It hasn't happened yet. But the shofar also announces the end times. And it starts in the Old Testament. These warnings, these giving us a heads up. Starts with prophet Zechariah 9:14. Then the Lord will be seen over them, and His arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet and go with whirlwinds from the south. If you think it was loud what I did this morning, try it coming from God's own lips. The whole earth will hear that sound. And then Joel chapter 2, verse 1. We just sang this together. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. That sound will be there in the last days. This is confirmed in the New Testament, the book of Matthew, chapter 24, starting at verse 30. Then the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Why are they going to be mourning? Why would people mourn? Because what? They're goats. Vice sheep. Yeah, well, it could be, yeah. Yep. Because they missed the boat. These are people who have been given the opportunity to hear the gospel and have either chosen to ignore it or just turned a deaf ear. But they will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. That shofar again. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds. The great ingathering. During the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the prayers that the traditional Jewish service has at to close the 7 days that you work in the that you live in this little temporary dwelling. At the end of those times, they have a prayer that they take these little harvest things. It's like a, it's called a lulav. It's a greenery thing that's got fruit and everything mixed with it. And they pray to the east and the west and the north and the south. And they shake that thing and they pray a prayer of the ingathering to come. They don't even know what they're talking about, but they have prayed it for thousands of years. And here it is talked about here, that Christ will be coming, and the sound of the shofar will signal the ingathering of the elect from the four corners of the earth. Wow. There it is. The fulfillment is going to happen when Christ comes back. We see the same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Earth-shaking events. Heralded with the sound of a trumpet. Blown not by human lips, but by God himself. There's a tradition that comes out of biblical scholars that before Satan fell, one of his roles in heaven was to be the worship leader up there. But he thought himself so good at it, so important, that he put himself equal with God. But if you look into the scriptures and what instruments he was playing, they talk about the timbrel and the drums and the cymbals and other instruments, the lyre, things like that. But it never mentions the shofar, the horn, because that was only reserved for God himself to sound. Satan was never allowed to do it. These passages show us that God intends to use the shofar once again to call his people, just like he did at Mount Sinai, to herald his presence, his coming down to earth, and the glory of the Lord shone on that mountaintop in a frightful way. And for those people who are not believers, that second coming, oh boy, it's going to be frightful as well for some people. They will be mourning. Because they've missed it. So what's our job? Give them a heads up. Hey, this is coming. He's coming. Seems to me that Led had a little song about that. And there was a shofar blast at the end of the song. If you haven't heard it, get a copy of the CDs. We still have a few of them, I think, somewhere around here. Somewhere, boxes of them. But it was called Beyond the Walls. And at the very end of it, it's called He's Coming Again. He's coming, He's coming. And then it ended with this long shofar blast. That's what the sound is that you're going to hear at that time. And note that this announcement of the second coming is not just a New Testament thing. It wasn't just something that Jesus thought up or his disciples thought up. It goes back to the prophets themselves. Zechariah and Joel spoke of it in the Old Testament to be fulfilled when this Messiah came and when the Messiah comes again. And the last purpose I want to talk about today is one that we used it for this morning. And that is praising God. It is an instrument used to praise the Lord when we sound it. This comes out of Psalm 150, the very last psalm in the whole book. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and the harp. Calls right there. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. And so that's why, for years, New Covenant has had a shofar sitting on our table. And thank you, Liz, again, for making it so it looks like it fits there now. It fits there right. That's why we have that there. Because we are not only a people of His presence, we are a people who praise and worship Him freely and openly for as long as He'll have us do it. Sometimes it goes longer than others. But that's okay. Because we are being led by His Spirit. We are being led into His presence. And so having that symbol there, which we occasionally use during the services, is very appropriate. You see why we've done it now. And you see why when we use it in the service, your spirit can be stirred up. Your spirit can be activated. Because it's symbolizing to us. It's showing us. It's indicating that God is here and that we are worshiping Him in a way that is biblical, in a way that was spoken of throughout the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, and it's a way to really get us into that presence of God and to recognize that presence of God. So that's what the Bible says. Now, like I said, there's more than 100 verses that talk about it. I've just given you snippets of them that talk about the various purposes where God gives some direction or gives an indication of the meaning of the shofar. That's why this message is called the message of the shofar. What does it mean to me? Well, I've been doing this. When I was first taught how to do this, I had a little advantage because when I was in high school, I played in a drum and bugle corps. So I played the bugle. I was a bugler. And then when I actually got in the army and I was assigned to an army cavalry unit over in Germany, turned out that nobody in the unit knew how to play a bugle. And they wanted to do, the cavalry always had a bugler. It was an enlisted man, but I was an officer, but that's all right. They drafted me to do it, and so I played the bugle for when we had special ceremonies for a cavalry unit. So when we got into the Messianic movement, there was a gentleman there who was a trained cantor. Now, the cantor is the guy who does the singing of the songs and the prayers that they sing, actually. They sing a lot of their prayers. They're beautiful. They're hauntingly beautiful in some cases. But this guy was trained at the American Rabbinical Institute in New York. He was a school-trained rabbi who became a believer and was amazing. He had an operatic-quality voice and was just amazing. And he learned how to do the shofar there, but he wasn't very good at it because he was a singer. He wasn't a musician, like, you know, he couldn't do it. So when I came on board and I heard him playing it, I said, can I try that? And I picked up the shofar and wow, it was like, hey, that's great. You want to learn how to do this? Because you can do it for us. And so I became their shofar, what they called in Hebrew Baal shofar, which is the master of the shofar. And that's what I was for them for 7 years. And he taught me how the traditional soundings occurred. And that was where I started to understand the meaning of what it had for them. So my tie to the shofar goes back 30 years, 35 years now. Just as that instrument, not as a bugle. I won't tell you how old I was when I started playing the bugle. But to me, it connects to the very heart of God. I feel a connection to him when I sound this instrument. It's a special thing. We've used it for special ceremonies. When we bought our house out in the valley, we went to each corner. We found the little marker post that the surveyors had put in that marked the boundaries. And we went to each corner, and we anointed them with oil, and we sounded the shofar from each corner of that to dedicate that land to God's purpose. I was invited by the International Christian Church, I think it's called, or something like that, Church of the Nations kind of a thing. Downtown in D.C., they have the embassy down there. But they were starting a new building. They had a new building they were dedicating. And they heard that I had done the shofar thing before, and so they invited me to come down and do a sounding of the shofar for the dedication of their building, just like Nehemiah did for the dedication of Jerusalem and the wall and the new temple when they rebuilt it. And as I've told a couple of people, I got up and I did the sounding, and there was this gentleman, very stately gentleman, sitting right in the front row in a beautiful three-piece suit. And I found out that he was the king of Togo. It was his nation. He was there because he was a believer and because he was in this thing. And so I have sounded it on the walls of Jericho. I have sounded it for kings, literally. I have sounded it for worship. I have sounded it for ceremonial dedications of all different kinds. And it still has that same meaning when I do this. Jewish tradition holds, by the way, the word for that long blast that they do is tekiya, or the really long one that you hold as long as you can hold your breath is tekiya gadola, the great sounding, the great blast is literally what that means. Jewish tradition says that the tekiya gadola, the great blast, is a sound that breaks through the gates of heaven itself. And you can understand why when you hear how loud that is can be. I can't argue with that at all. But you see the significance that for me personally, that's what I feel when this goes off. And I hope that somehow you get that same inspiration from the sound of it when we use it in our services or otherwise. The sound of the shofar has been heard through thousands of years, literally. It's one of the oldest instruments known to mankind. Its call has echoed through the hearts of those who believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now it echoes in the hearts of those who believe in his son, Yeshua, or Jesus. The shofar is an everlasting symbol, a message bringer from God. The sound of the shofar calls to us, but it also elicits a response from us. When you hear this sound, let it reach your spirit and recall these messages that the shofar brings to us. The many references to the sounding of the shofar by God himself at the second coming, that's important to us. Hearing the sound of the shofar now, when we're in worship or during ceremonies, or sometimes you'll hear them down on the mall, they'll bring the shofars together and they'll do these gatherings. I'm sure that they're going to have shofars down there for this sacred gathering on 9/11 down by the Capitol building. You can bet you that they'll have somebody with a shofar there. But hearing that sound, recognizing its call, and being moved by the various sounds provides for us a foretaste of the sound that God himself will raise at his second coming. And because we hear it now, we will recognize it when we hear it. The sound that we will recognize all the more because you're used to hearing it. You know what it means. It's a sound that even now thrills our souls and our spirits in anticipation of that second coming. So I hope that the short message today has been something that you can resonate with, that you can understand, that you can follow along with and become accustomed to the sounds that you hear, because we will hear them again. You'll be hearing them not only here at New Covenant, but you're going to hear them globally throughout the earth when the Lord himself descends from heaven with the sound of the shofar. And the dead will rise up and the gathers, all of the believers will be gathered from the four corners. And all of these prophetic words that we've seen throughout scriptures will come to fruition at that moment in time. Just like the day of the crucifixion and the resurrection was a linchpin for history that changed the course of history, this second one is going to do. It's going to complete history. It's going to complete God's plan for the redemption of this earth and the redemption of his people and bringing us back into that covenant relationship that he established with Adam and Eve before they screwed it all up. But it'll come back. It's going to be there. And it's going to be heralded by the sound of this horn. Pray with me. Lord God, we thank you for the message of the shofar. We thank you, Lord God, that there is this lasting symbol of the plan that you had that stirs our souls, Lord God. And it brings us again into that relationship with you. Lord, help us to be mindful of these messages, the purposes that it has. Not just focused on the instrument, Lord, but look at what the message was behind it. So that as we, Lord God, hear these sounds, our soul is stirred to resonate with yours. Our spirit becomes one with your spirit, Lord God. Fill us, Lord God, with that Holy Spirit. Move us to react, Lord God, to these sounds. To reach out to those people who hear but don't understand. To make clear, Lord God, to those who hear, who need to hear your message, the gospel message of redemption and peace and love that you offer to each human being on this earth. And Lord, when we hear that great sound coming from heaven, may we rejoice, Lord God. Not be fearful, Lord God, but rejoice that you are coming again. Because, Lord, we know right now, looking at all the things that are happening, that it's coming soon. You are coming soon, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for your ultimate plan, your ultimate plan to restore and redeem each one of us. It's not because we deserve it. Just because you love us. We thank you, Lord, for that in Jesus' name. Now we're going to close with one more sounding of the shofar.